Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed all that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, here we are. Here we are gathered. Great to see at least the upper half of your face. And I'm happy to be here with you. What wisdom has been given to him? They said. And what of the powerful deeds that come through his hands? What wisdom has been given to him? And what of the powerful deeds that come through his hands? Now, how many of you have been participating in the Sacred Ground program? Well, that's a goodly number. Some of you have ventured forth. Those of you who haven't, it's a program that really delves into the hidden history of the United States, the stories, the untold stories of peoples not treated well of all kinds and sorts. To me, it's been very sobering as well as enlightening, especially in terms of our history with people who are not Anglo-Saxon. And it's shocking. It's shocking what's been done on our behalf, in our name, in many ways. So as we gather to celebrate another Independence Day, that hidden history casts a long, dark shadow on what has seemed to be an effort to create an equitable and thriving society that is governed by the people and for the people. Of course, originally, those people were white, mostly privileged men. But underneath their original intention is a vision they cast, which has been absorbed by all the people. All the people of this land who are slowly pushing us all toward that more perfect union. One painful step at a time. Now, Jesus was a person of color. We often forget that. A person of color who was born within a people who were under the oppression of the Roman occupation. Depending on where you were in the hierarchy of the Jewish peoples, you might have benefited, or at least been respected by the Roman rulers, but not if you were a commoner, and certainly not if you were among the outcasts. And even though the structure of government was different from ours, the issues were similar. People were oppressed, treated as less than, both Jews and outcasts. And it's in this environment, that after his baptism and time in the wilderness discerning who he is and what he should do, that Jesus emerges around the Sea of Galilee as a teacher and healer of the disenfranchised. And he finally shows up in his hometown, Nazareth, the city of David that we heard about in the Old Testament. It's on the Sabbath, and he teaches in the synagogue. The locals are amazed at his wisdom and the power that comes from his hands. And yet, even as they experience him in his presence, they discount their own experience and they reject him. And Jesus is amazed too at their unbelief. They fail to see that he is not about the status quo or about his status in the community or even about the traditional teachings. It is his unity with the source of love that he carries and wishes to share. And the people have been hungry for that, hungry for connection with God. But apparently those in Nazareth cannot get beyond the Jesus that they once knew to allow their hunger to be fed. There's a whole other sermon about how we don't encounter people because we have an idea about them in our heads and we can't get beyond that. But the hunger for a deeper, more rooted in daily life understanding of Jesus has been growing throughout Christianity, in all denominations, in all forms of Christianity around the world for the last half century. And that hunger has been expressed with a variety of terms, most commonly in the West as a desire for spirituality. That's the kind of common term that people use. It's a hunger that's growing in all of us, and I'm convinced is fed and nurtured by the Spirit of the living God and Christ himself in and through us. We are all hungry for meaning, for connection, for a sense of the whole among the many, for the living life of God's grace, for light, for understanding, for peace, for love that abounds, for compassion that is at the center of our beings. The word that pulls all of those together is the word wisdom, Sophia in the Greek. In the biblical text, wisdom is present at the dawn of our creation and calls us to a life that is whole and steeped in integrity and unity with the cosmos and is far bigger than we are. And Jesus personifies wisdom, Sophia. Now, according to Rabbi Rami Shapiro, wisdom is not a thing you can know, but a way you can follow. It's not about what you know, it's about your path. And the way to follow wisdom is to surrender narrow mind, he says, to spacious mind, the mind that knows to the knowing itself. In this way, you end the tyranny of words and see instead what is, without the filter of how you so desperately want things to be. Wisdom is not a thing you know, but a way you can follow. And Jesus incarnates this wisdom in that form of being, which is one with what he called heaven and earth. And the people around him saw the effects of wisdom that flowed through him and became evident through his hands as he reached out and touched them. During the last year, we've greatly missed the power of touch, evidently. Just the other day, I saw a friend I had not seen in over 18 months in the grocery store in Town and Country. We rushed to hug each other, almost like Elizabeth and Mary. That power of connection in person says so much. The incarnation actually means God in flesh, enfleshed. And we encounter the living one in our physical connection, one with another, if we can be present and open to the encounter. So the work that is required to be open to the transforming love that lies within us is what we call spiritual work. But it's not only inner work, although it is that. It is also outer work. Now, I learned this a number of years ago when I participated in a week-long wisdom school. That's a kind of retreat that focuses on the work needed to develop the individual capacity for holy perception and experience. At a wisdom school, we lived a Benedictine rhythm of life with a daily pattern that included meditation, teaching, physical labor, and rest. And the pattern is important because it reinforces the teaching of living a balanced life, centered on the source of that life. It teaches wisdom that is not knowledge, but lived presence. In our daily work sessions, we engage in what are commonly called awareness practices. And that is actually attending to what you're doing. Just stop for a minute and think about where your hands are and what they are touching, and feel what is interfacing between your hands and whatever you're touching. That kind of awareness of presence. So we had to do that in this wisdom school, and it was a very interesting exercise. I worked with a group that had the task of painting a deck throughout the whole week, and I discovered on the first day that if I put too much pressure on my roller, all the paint comes spattering back at me. And if I failed to put enough pressure on, then there wasn't much paint on the wood. So I had to learn the wood. I even came to respect that it had been a live tree. I had to respect the grain and work in unity with it and the paint in order to accomplish the goal of protecting it from the elements without messing myself up. So kind of an interesting metaphor for how we can live our life. Think about it another way. Let's say we're trying to mirror one another. You're standing here and got our hands up. If I put too much pressure on your hand, your hand falls back, or you might start resisting and kind of get in a little battle. And if I fail to push enough, then my hand gets pushed back. There's a delicate balance required. Both of us must push, but not too much. That's what's going on with Jesus in his hometown. Jesus is wisdom incarnate. It's not that he knows a lot about great knowledge. It's that he is that knowledge. He is at unity with divine life and the material world. In him, both are joined in perfect harmony and balance together. And because of that, people could be healed, not always or necessarily cured although that was a byproduct most of the time, but healed, made whole, brought into that harmonic balance of the One just by truly listening to Him and become newly filled with the light and life, by trusting in it at the heart of their own being. In Nazareth, the people push back too much, and their resistance prevents the wisdom of the divine from doing its work. His hands that reach out to them have little effect. Now, it's not simply that God needs our help to continue the evolution of creation. It's that we are God's instruments, manifestations even, of divine life on the planet. The second century preacher Peter Chrysologus puts it this way: in truth, Christ goes out and comes in, not of himself, nor of himself, but in you and on behalf of you, until he recovers you from your exile and calls you home from your captivity. Our founding documents as a nation do give credit to God for human agency and inalienable rights. Though, in many ways, that's become a lip service, as the examples of founders and many of the leaders of this country have failed to live lives that are balanced with compassion and love for all human beings. And we have to say our religious institutions have lost the trust of many people in our country. Our efforts and the laws we live by focus on individual rights and not a common unifying purpose or common good. We want a more perfect union without sacrificing individual need for liberty and doing what I want. We need to develop the skills to value both and hold the tension that is inherent in them. As human beings, we stand in the crux, in the cross, where those tensions meet. The tension of earth and heaven, the tension of the individual and the whole. We stand there, holding them together. We need to develop the skills to be able to do that. So Christians are those summoned by God to follow the teaching and the life of the Anointed One, the Christ, to yield and to move in a kind of celestial dance of heaven here on earth, being open to the work of the Spirit of wisdom in our lives requires practice, attention, silence, reflection, and a community of people to support us and work together to share and invite people on this path. It will also give us the skills required to live the vision that was cast 245 years ago on this day. The wisdom way of knowing, as Cynthia Bourgeau puts it, is the path of death and resurrection that we learn as we engage in contemplative practice. This is the path that Jesus himself walked. It's not a path that you can learn in a few moments, but rather with a great deal of intention and attention to the choices we make, our priorities, how much energy we give to God's life in us, we can learn to thrive in the balance of heaven and earth as the creatures we are made to be. Contemplative ministry is not an ancillary event or program for some special people who are spiritual. It's the main meal, folks. It's the main meal in which we become the Eucharist through the breaking open of ourselves in offering to the world. It's the path that was lived and taught by the early Christians, who were not concerned about structures and rules and dogma and buildings so much, but by those who wanted to live the life that Jesus had shown them. I invite you to explore more about this path that is merging all around the planet. I think you will discover that your deep hunger begins to be fed and your life becomes more of what you would envision it to be. God's grace, love, and abundant life is already pouring out through all of us. Think about that the next time you touch something or someone. Even as we're a little more careful about that these days, we need to learn again how to do it, right? We need to not be afraid of each other. The hand of wisdom is Jesus' hand, your hand, my hand, stretched out to meet the world and share with compassion. Let us open the eyes of our hearts to see in our very being that the love and light of Christ in God may abound all the more. In so doing, our nation and the planet will thrive.